Hey, welcome to the Solace Church podcast. My name is Andrew. I want to welcome you and thank you for tuning in today. The following teaching you're about to hear is from our series in the book of Job entitled Searching Through Shadows. We pray that it's a blessing to you today. If you're looking for some more information about our church or maybe some resources, we encourage you to check out our website at solacechurch.com. All right, let's get into the podcast.
All right, good morning, everyone. We're in Job 1, 6 through 12. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil." So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the works of his hands and his possessions and have increased in the land. And his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Thanks, Maddie. Father, we come to you this morning in Jesus' name as we've been before you. And we come under the truth of your word that says that if we draw near to God, God, you promise to draw near to us. More than us trying to connect with you this morning or trying to reach out to you, really this is about a space that you've created to minister to us, to meet us here, to speak to our lives, to work in our lives. We need you, God. As we just come before you now in prayer after a posture of worship with your word open. Lord, we're not very different, each one of us, from one another. We all need you. And you know the details of that. You know the specific needs of our life. And as we come before you this morning with those needs, we are confident that you supply all of our needs according to your riches. So Holy Spirit, would you come today and would you have your way? Would you work in this place? And Father in heaven, would you speak to us, your children? We ask for a sensitive ear to your voice and hearts willing to receive what you have to say. We pray these things together in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Amen. All right, you may take your seat. All right. Well, good morning. Good morning. It's good to be with you all. Good to have you all back here at church. My name's Andrew, if I haven't met you yet. It's a real joy to have you here today, to introduce myself to you. And I have the joy to serve as the lead pastor here at Solace. And Jordan and Laura already shared a bit about who we are as a community, but just want to express our gratitude to have you here today, to gather with us. And if that scripture reading caught you a little bit off guard, you know, especially with the melodic music behind it, reading about Satan, you know, it's like, praise God. A little context here. We are currently now in week two of a study in the book of Job. Not Job, by the way. This is not a book about employment. This is a story, a historic account of a man's own journey through some of the most difficult hardships you could imagine, and his own quest and search for faith in the midst of it. The series here in Job is entitled, we've entitled it this, Searching Through Shadows. Searching Through Shadows. I think it's these two things, searching and shadows, that really sum up why the book of Job is one of the most favored and related to books in all the Bible. I can't tell you how many people in our church, you know, even though, as I kind of joked last week about the book of Job maybe not being what like church growth strategists would recommend right after an Easter service, like that was a great celebration. Let's read the most depressing book in the Bible. Come on. But regardless of the mood that we can often just zero in on in church, it's been really sweet to hear from so many of you just about your own hunger and desire to learn about God through Job. And I think it's because even though it's not a book that's always privy to happy moods, it's a book that is privy to the most important things in life, which is a real deep faith in God as it walks through some really difficult things and difficult challenges. I think it's these two things in our title that people really relate to and connect with in the book of Job. First, I think we're gonna start with obviously Job's shadows. Job's shadows. Shadows, that imagery that is the word or the phrase shadows or shadow of death is imagery or a metaphor that Job uses in this book to describe the sudden hardship that he's faced in life. Kind of like the clouds coming over the sun when you're at the beach enjoying some sunshine and it's all beautiful and bright and it's a blessing. And then all of a sudden it just kind of gets overtaken with this overcast darkness that comes upon your life. It gets overshadowed by the clouds. Well, Job uses that language to describe the suffering that he's stepped into. It's really helpful, I think, imagery to think about our hardship as well. It can feel like a shadow that's been cast over our life. And I think this is one of the main things people connect with in Job because, well, to be human is to walk through shadows. And we can relate to a guy like Job. We like feel for him, like we know him personally. We're like, Job, I don't know what you're going through because I don't actually know anybody that's gone through what Job has gone through. But in some small way, I do feel connected to Job because I, as a human, know what it's like to suffer. Job suffers in a way that's almost like, you could say that Job is like representative of the totality in a lot of ways of all human suffering. His suffering is kind of like a summary of all the different kinds of suffering that we as humans will go through in this life. And this guy really suffers. He suffers first financially. And I've never met a person that doesn't know what it's like to suffer financially. Whether rich or poor, we all face different challenges in our finances. Job suffers financially. He literally loses everything that he's accumulated and worked for. Beyond just suffering financially, Job also suffers relationally. He experiences separation in relationship with, of course, his kids through the loss of their lives, all 10 of them that pass away. Tremendous relational loss. If you have lost a loved one before, you know the pain of this kind of suffering. But not just the loss of his children, there's also relational suffering that Job experiences in his marriage. You'll notice, as we mentioned last week, Job's wife is not named as one of his blessings in Job chapter 1, and we kind of see why in chapter 2. Now, there's relational suffering that he experiences. His wife turns against him in his suffering. Job also suffers, the moment this happens with his wife is it happens when Job's suffering physically. Job suffers physically, tremendously, with boils from head to toe, from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. And if you've experienced some sort of physical ailment or been injured before, that can be a real experience of suffering, a real journey of struggle and seeking God in the process. There's something about physical suffering, even especially, that can lead us on a journey of faith and exploration with God. So Job suffers relationally, he suffers financially, he suffers physically. And as a result, you can add to this, Job suffers socially. In that culture, it says that prior to Job's losses, he was the greatest man of all the people in the East. This was a man of great renown. He was a man of royalty and prominence. And so much of that was tied to his successes. He had gotten to the very top of the totem pole, and then when everything collapsed, Job's even like social standing in society started to fall apart as well, as he is reduced to this individual that's scraping himself with a clay pot in pain on a pile of ashes outside of his dwelling. And there's a verse later in Job that describes people coming alongside, looking on at Job in great pity. So I don't know if you've experienced some sort of social kind of like shoots and ladders experience before, but this is what it's like to be human. One second you fit in, you're on top. The next second, you started from the top and now you're here, okay? And you're at the bottom. and you're in a completely different place than when you first began. And that can be very difficult to walk through when your social position is being shifted around in your different spheres of life. This leads to another form of suffering that Job experiences. He experiences emotional suffering. I mean, real pain, real emotional heartache, real emotional longing. This physical exhaustion coupled together with a lack of sleep. There's a verse where Job says, you know, I can't wait for the sun to rise. I've had my fair share. I've had my fill of tossing and turning all night, is what he says. And this just leads to his emotional state being very troubled. And then this adds another layer, even Job suffering psychologically, trying to make sense of what's happening in his life, trying to use his reason and his logic to deduce who is God in this and who am I to him and why has all this happened? So it's the shadows of Job, I think, that people tend to connect with. We look on at Job's life and we can in some ways see ourselves in the story as people who suffer as well. But beyond just the shadows that Job experienced, I think the other thing that we're really drawn to, at least I am in the book of Job, is the searching that Job endeavors to go on in the midst of his suffering, in the midst of his shadows. There's the humanity side of Job that we're like, yep, I feel you, Job. And not only do I know what it's like to suffer, but I know what it's like to ask the question, God, why this? God, why me? You ever said that before? Why this? Why me? You know, that's just one of many questions that are asked in the book of Job. Did you know that the book of Job contains more questions than any other book of the Bible? Even more than the Psalms, which are like filled with questions and prayer. Well, Job tops them all. Let me say this, that the book of Job, and I think this is important as we are continuing to start out on this series. Can I make it clear that the book of Job is not primarily a book of answers? Which is really difficult for us, isn't it? Like, don't we want like, okay, it's 42 chapters because it's 42 chapters of God explaining why bad things happen to good people. I would love that book, okay? It's not here. The book of Job is less, I wrote it down this way, it's less, only because it's fun to make things rhyme. The book of Job is less an almanac of answers and it's more a catalog of questions. It's a book that's really, what it's seeking to do is lead us into a healthy experience in our suffering that involves not just trite and easy and pat answers, but it involves honest and deep and sincere difficult questions. I think this is what we relate to with Job. I mean, remember, the only thing that makes Job's suffering, as bad as it is, you can't imagine it being any worse, all those different dimensions that he experienced of suffering. The only thing that makes Job's suffering worse is that God looked on at this man before he suffered and said, this is the most righteous dude I've ever seen. I mean, this is the guy, if anyone deserved a good life and a blessed life, and if anyone deserved the hand of blessing and favor from God, we would say it was Job. Job is like the classic example of a guy we look on at and we go, why do bad things happen to Job people? Okay. Right? And so we begin a search with Job. We learn that, and we'll be surprised to find that there's more peace in approaching and connecting with God in your questions than there is finding whatever answer you're looking for. We're gonna learn a lot of lessons about that. Now this morning, as we are continuing to kind of go through the story, last week was just a short little study, a little almost devotional, you could say, giving a layout of the book of Job. I'm saying that so sarcastically, it's not even funny, okay? Last week was actually, I don't know if you noticed, it's the longest message that I ever preached here at Solace. And so if you were here last week and you came back, like if last week was your first Sunday and you're back this week, I think it's safe to say like this is the church for you. We got a lot out of the way in all the best ways. We looked at kind of the overview of the story, the prologue, the dialogue, the monologue, and lastly the epilogue in the end of this 42 chapter book, this short story that's stretched out as Job is on this search. And each week we're gonna look at a different aspect of what Job is searching for in his shadows to hopefully find a connection to that and experience more of God's presence and truth and comfort in our shadows as well. The truth about suffering is it's not an an if, it's a when. It's not if you fall into various trials. James says, when you fall into various trials. In this room, we could divide up even our group here today into three different groups, people that have suffered, people that are suffering, or people that will one day in some way suffer. This is the nature of life. So we want to be prepared for a lot of us for the trial we're not yet in some ways. Others of us, we want to be prepared to continue to get through what we're going through. And there's still most of us who maybe have walked through some great suffering in the past, and we still need some healing from the presence of God and truth of his word. So this morning, here's what we want to start with. This big idea, it's been up there, but you get to write this down. This idea of searching for more. We'll start here. Searching for more. We'll kind of go through this book and look at some of the different things Job was searching for. And here, the first thing that I think Job leads us to search for is something that's happening behind the scenes in the story here. But this is probably one of the first questions that we begin to ask and first thing that we begin to search for anytime shadows fall on our life, anytime unexpected, sudden, unexplained, unearned in our minds suffering comes upon our lives. One of the first questions that I think we're tempted to or we're prone to, not in a bad way, but that we're prone to ask is the question, is this it or is there more? I mean, when something comes upon your life, when you face some sort of unexpected hardship, there's a natural question to go, okay, with what's happening, is there more to what's going on? Is there more to the story of my suffering than what I can see before me? Now, part of the reason why the book of Job is so long is you have Job's self-confident friends trying to answer this question for God, on God's behalf. They're like, Job, there is more, Job. The reason why you're suffering is because of your own hidden secret sinfulness. We know it. Even though there's no evidence to you rebelling against God, you're not a perfect man, but you've lived a godly life. Even though that's what all the evidence points to, their presuppositions about God and their theological ideas about who God blesses and who God punishes leads them to look on at Job's suffering and say, I know the more that's going on, you're in sin. You have some, you know, hidden sin hiding in your tent that you're not confessing, that you're not being honest about. By the way, these are not good friends. They're not good friends. In a couple weeks, we're gonna do a study on how to be a good friend to someone who's going through suffering. And Job's friends give us a lot of source material for what not to do. Really, namely, to speak on behalf of God, assuming that he's speaking through you, that you're him. These friends really mess up. And not only do they say, Job, the reason behind your suffering is your sin, but they even, at one point, there's this guy, Zophar, who I think it's chapter 23, and Zophar, up to that point, he hasn't had anything good to say. And that was funny, right? I thought it was funny. Okay, I don't ever say that pun again. Got it. Okay, now, Zophar at one point says to Job, not only is the reason for your suffering your sin, but the reason why all your kids died was because of their sin as well. It's like, thank you, O truth teller. Job is asking this question, is this it or is there more? And so much of this book is really Job exploring that. And let me say this, there is a lot that God does not reveal to Job about this question. Just as there are things in our life that we can and do see with our suffering, there are things in our suffering that we can't see and we won't see. Yet there's another category of things in our suffering, areas or even a category of visibility. And these are things that we can't see naturally, but we could see if we began to see the way that God sees. There's an interesting example of this here in the story that Matthew just read to us. Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 12 answers this question with an emphatic, yes, Job. There is more going on behind the scenes of your suffering, so much so that there is literally a behind the scenes conversation that can I remind you that Job wasn't there for? So it's kind of tough, right? Like we get to read the story of Job with the book of Job. Job's not going through his suffering with the book of Job. He doesn't have Job chapter 1. And then Satan went before the Lord, like I shall afflict Job, you know? Job's like, okay, that, you know, he doesn't have any of that context. But what a great reminder in and of itself. Listen, there is more going on than you can see. There are behind the scenes, here's the way to think about this. I think this is also a K-pop boy band, BTS. But in addition to that, there's more going on behind the scenes or beyond the shadows of what you're walking through. That's what this section shows us. There are whole events, there are whole occurrences that we can't see, but in a lot of ways, because we have the lens of God's word, we are led to see, we could see. And I want to make it clear, I'm almost tempted not to proclaim all the truth that's contained in this passage because I want to make sure we don't settle for easy answers. And I want you to hear me say today that these are not complete entire answers to all of Job's suffering. In fact, like, I don't know about you, but not only does reading the book of Job show you that God doesn't answer all of Job's questions, but God doesn't answer the questions I have about Job's suffering. And that's sometimes where it gets harder. I'm like, well, but God, well, what about this conversation you have with the devil, that whole thing, right? And so these aren't answers that are contained here behind the scene, but here's what I found. They're still helpful. I would call these anchors. They're not answers, but they're anchors. When I lost my mom suddenly at 19 years old, I was seeking for answers. My mom was, to me, a lot like Job, a woman that lived a godly and righteous life. Everyone around her called her blessed and were blessed by her life. She was the kind of person that you would want to be around as long as possible to impact as many people as possible. She was just that kind of like bringing heaven to earth kind of person that lived that kind of life. And I just have to say, in losing my mom 3 months before my wedding, having to raise my kids to really, in their relationship with her being limited to her legacy and the stories we tell her, that's a hard thing. And I want to say that for me, though God hasn't given me all the answers, I want to say this morning that as someone who has walked through my own version of suffering, you have yours too, God is faithful to give us anchors. Not always answers, but he anchors us still to things that can sustain us through the storm. He gives us enough truth to keep going. And so even in this passage, Job asks the question, we would say, is this it or is there more? And in the behind the scenes story here, we see there is more. Not complete answers, but enough to anchor us to see what's happening behind the scenes. There is more, Job, is another thing we could say. There is more. Paul echoes this reality in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul says, or rather, let's look at verse 17. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, so here's what I want us to zero in on. Paul's like, even in our suffering, there's so much more going on behind the scenes to where we gotta be careful that we don't reduce our experience to what we can behold with the naked eye, that we have eyes of faith to see what we can't see. He says, we don't look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What is Paul alluding to here? He's alluding to something specific, but to even something more general, that there's more going on than you can see. Let's make a couple observations in Job's life. Remember, Job doesn't have this BTS conversation, this beyond the shadows conversation that I think gives us some insight and some reminders. Here's a reminder. Number one, there's a reminder here in our suffering that there is first a spiritual world around us. Is there more to my physical suffering? Yes, there's more. There is an entire spiritual world around the physical world. There are spiritual realities that the scriptures describe here that interplay with physical life and your physical life as well. Okay, this is what we see there in verse 6, that there is a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. This is a window into this conversation and this occurrence, God having this like spiritual council meeting as all of his angels are reporting, these spiritual beings are reporting under his authority. This is a window into the reality that there is more going on than what we can see with the naked eye. There's an entire spiritual world, listen, that we are often, especially here in the West, blind to. We seek to reduce every physical problem to some physical occurrence. And that's not to say that there aren't flesh and blood forms of evil that don't play into flesh and blood forms of suffering, okay? This isn't a cop-out for basic stuff. This isn't a cop-out for common grace. It's not that we don't ever wrestle against flesh and blood forms of evil. And sometimes in my life, the suffering that I'm experiencing in my life, I could be responsible for. It's like, well, it's A plus B still equals C. And so if you're like, I've been suffering with exhaustion lately, it's like it might not be the devil. You might need to take a nap. Eat a good meal. It's not always the case. But I think we're not those that are often prone to see it this way. I think it's the opposite. I think we're those that are prone to only reduce what's happening in our lives to the physical. I don't think we have as much of an awareness, an application of the spiritual world to ours as the Bible does, as Jesus did. Jesus was acutely aware of everything in his life being connected to something spiritual, something greater, something deeper. Let me say that this is true with the whole world. This is true with not just your life, it's true with culture. It's true with kingdoms. It's true with politics. It's true with pop culture. I mean, everywhere you look, and it's not often like the visible things, like the new music video and all the whatever. You know, there's probably some new music video that Christians are outraged about for obvious reasons. Like, that looks like the devil. You're dressed like them. You know what I mean? Like those videos. But it's not always in the visible ways. It's often in the subtle ways as Satan masquerades as an angel of light. So there's a spiritual world that we as Christians must be aware of. Here's what the scripture says, test the spirits. Don't fall asleep at the wheel. There's more going on than what meets the eye. There's a really interesting example of this. Like, I'm just gonna show you some cool Bible about the spiritual world. An interesting example of this is in the book of Daniel. Okay, in the book of Daniel, Daniel is mediating in a lot of ways on behalf of his people and God as they're in Babylon and now under the authority of Persia, King Cyrus. And Daniel's reading Jeremiah and he's seeing the prophecy about 70 years of captivity. And then comes that verse that we all have claimed for ourselves, that God has the plans for your life. He's gonna prosper you. And Daniel is in his suffering and he's seeing what's going on, but he's seeking understanding from God. And so Daniel naturally has an angel show up to bring him clarity. Wouldn't that be awesome, by the way, if like an angel showed up in your devotion time? And you're like, I just can't really make sense of this verse. Oh, hey, you know? And they're just like, I've been sent to help you. That'd be a great devotion tutor, a little angelic devotion tutor. This angel shows up. And I want you to notice what this angel says, this angel of the Lord. Do not fear, Daniel. For from the day that you set your heart to understand, to humble yourself before God, your words were heard. And I have come because of your words. But notice what he says. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, check this out. This is like Lord of the Rings. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days, not yet to come. So, holy cow. In Daniel's mind, he's like, I can't understand this. But from the spiritual world, this angel's like, no, actually, here's what happened. I was actually gonna come help you. But then a demon angel showed up, the prince of Persia, and he was battling against me, but then God deployed Michael. Michael showed up and like threw this angel in a headlock. He submitted, he went on his way, and now I'm here to talk to you. It's like, there's a whole MMA match happening in the spiritual realm. This is not fiction, this is reality. That just as in this world, there is light and there is darkness, there is the fight between that which is good and that which is evil. It is in a lot of ways the shadow of the substance of what's happening in the invisible world. That there's a spiritual world that's all around us. Okay, another interesting Bible example, and then we'll move on from this. You guys cool with this? You guys liking this? Okay, cool. It tells us this in 2 Kings that this is another interesting story. Elijah is giving intel to Israel in regards to what the enemy of Israel is seeking to do. Elijah prophetically is basically like, here's what's happening, here's what they're trying to do. He has their playbook. The enemy, the king of opposing Israel, is like, well, we got to go get this Elijah guy. He keeps snitching on us. Let's go take him out. So this king sends horses and chariots and a great army there. They came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God, so Elijah's servant, I love the scene here. Just kind of put your imagination around the event of this. I could see this in some like Netflix series on Elijah. It says, when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out. So you just picture he's like stretching, coming out of his corner, you know, needs some coffee. As he's opening his eyes, there's an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. Talk about a wake-up call. It says, and his servant said to him, alas, master, what shall we do? So notice, there's a physical army around him. His eyes are on the physical opposition. So Elijah answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Notice Elijah's calm. Elijah had eyes to see beyond the physical. And Elisha prayed and said, sorry, I was saying Elijah. And whenever I don't know, I kind of just mesh the J and S to make you think that it was the S one, Elisha, okay? Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, notice this, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And behold, the mountains were full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. What a great prayer to be prayed over our lives, and let me say over this generation. As the enemy is really seeking to blind people, not just to his devices, Satan is perfectly content with the whole generation not believing he exists, if it means that his tactics are successful. And so to a blinded generation, as it says in 1 Timothy, that are often taken captive to do his will, may God open the eyes of a generation to see that there's more than what meets the eye. There is a spiritual world all around us. There's more to your decisions. There's more to your suffering. There's more to your trials. There's more to your temptations. There's more to this world than what meets the eye. As Paul says it in Ephesians 6:12, maybe one day we'll walk through this chapter and study it. We did that all last year. That's a joke. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So first, to the question, is this it or is there more? The answer, as we're searching for more in our suffering, is to start with the foundation that says, yes, there's more. There is a spiritual world all around us. And within that spiritual world, let's chip away a little bit deeper at this. The next thing we need to acknowledge is in that spiritual world, there is a real enemy against us. This is another thing that this passage shows us. That as these angelic hosts come before the Lord, it tells us that Satan also came among them. Satan also came among them. I want you to picture like a cockroach coming into the equation. Like, that's kind of the experience here. As they come to present themselves before the Lord, Satan comes among them. The word Satan there, we kind of get familiar with this character. Jesus spoke a lot about the devil, but it's literally in Hebrew, it's the Satan or the adversary or the accuser or the one that opposes, the one that stands opposite of God and of his people. And this character is introduced here as a real opponent to the person, purposes, and people of God. And this enemy comes before God with these other hosts, and it says he comes among them. The word among in Hebrew indicates he intrudes into the conversation. And the Lord says to this real enemy, from where do you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, this is what we said last week, this is the most non-answer answer you could give. Satan, where you been? I've been going back and forth on the earth. I've been on the earth. It's like, where have you been? Imagine someone said to you, like, where were you? Like, on the earth. It's like, okay. I believe that's true. And from walking back and forth on it, the idea there is he's kind of doing reconnaissance. He's looking, he's studying, he's learning, he's watching. He's certainly aware of Job, the greatest man of the East. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Have you looked at him? There's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. Satan answered the Lord. Obviously, Satan knows who he is. And he asked this question, does Job fear God for nothing? You think he really loves you because he loves you? Because you're lovely? No, he loves you because of what you've done for him. Have you not made a hedge all around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? I mean, who wouldn't fear and love you, God? I would love you if you blessed me more, okay? Job's like, you don't blame him. You've blessed the work of his hands and his possessions have increased in the land. So we talked last week about this. Here's Satan kind of scoffing, not just at Job, but he's scoffing at the Lord. Like, you don't even know how to run the world. You don't even know how to really make people of faith. So he's got this demeanor of cynicism towards the Lord. He says, but now I challenge you, God, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. He'll do what Adam and Eve did, turn away from you. Satan is blind in his pride. He's blind to his powerlessness. God actually endows Satan with a certain level of ability to afflict Job, which we'll continue to study. But I want you to just get a lens into what we see here, this real enemy that is clearly not pro-God or pro-Job. He is postured and positioned in opposition to the people of God, and his goal in every way is to steal, kill, and destroy. This is what his tactic is. He wants to turn people away from God. His goal here, he's trying to set up a strategy in the spiritual realm for Job's life, where on the other side, Job's faith crumbles and it's destroyed, and instead of blessing God, Job ends up cursing God. That's what he wants. That's what his goal is with Job's suffering, is to produce a cursing in his heart. I wanna say this, the aim of Satan, there's many things that he seeks to do, but something that we see in this passage, one of Satan's aims in life is to stifle and silence the worship of God. Whatever he can do, if he can't silence it altogether, at least to stifle your worship, at least to get you off track, at least to remove that song of blessing and praise that comes from your heart to God. Whatever he can do to stifle and silence worship, he hates the sound of worship. Reminds him of his old job. Reminds him of who's really worthy of it. Reminds him of what he's not getting. His mission is to stifle and silence worship. And let me say, he will do and use anything to get people to curse God and stop worshiping. Satan knows maybe what we fail to see, that our purpose and our meaning in our life is found in worship. It's who we were created to be, those that live in praise and worship of God with our whole lives. It's where life is truly found. You know, God doesn't just ask and invite us to worship him for himself. He's worthy of all the worship in the world. Like, we have, by the way, an insane worship team here at Solus. Like, they're just gifted, the way they lead us. It's awesome. I think we got the best around. It's not a contest, but we win. Now, just kidding, that's weird. Now, but all the best worship in the world doesn't compare to the worship that's happening in heaven right now. You ever think about this? They have the best sound guys up there mixing. I'm just kidding. But just the volume and the weight and the glory and the sincerity and the beauty of the praise of heaven. God is not worship deficient. He's not like, worship me so I can get more affirmation, so I can know more of who I am and I can feel. No. That's not why God calls us to worship. He calls us to worship because he loves us. And he knows that it's in worship that our ultimate purpose, life, fulfillment, and joy is truly found. See, worship is a gift that God gives us, because you haven't truly enjoyed something until you've praised it. Until you've praised the worth of it. This is why we post on social media, by the way. Gotta get this latte, oh my gosh. Right? I had a friend, this is like 10 years ago, and I think every other day, at least, he would just post his burrito bowl from Chipotle. Like, And every day I was like, double tap. That is beautiful. That is cool. With the guac. All right. Why? It's peak enjoyment when you're praising something. C.S. Lewis says that praise is the consummation of joy. When we worship, what we're doing is we are fulfilling our joy in God, and we're fulfilling who he made us to be. And so this is what Satan goes after. He goes after our worship. He wants to destroy our worship. And he will do any and everything to silence or stifle your worship. This isn't in the notes, but one of the things that Satan will do is he will fill you with as much Bible knowledge as possible to where he loves this. He loves when a Christian falsely equates knowledge with worship. If I can get them smart enough, I'll make them think they're worshiping because of how much they know. And it's James that says, be careful, even the demons believe and tremble. See, it's worship that God wants to create in our hearts. He's raising up, even John 4 says, a time will come where those will worship in spirit and in truth. Now, there's a lot of things that Satan will do to silence and stifle our worship, distract us. He will distract us with life. He'll distract us with Bible knowledge. And I believe that, by the way, I don't believe that worship and knowledge are in some way like enemies. I actually think that you can't truly worship until you know who God is. So true worship must be informed by orthodoxy and what's true. But there's a lot of things that he'll throw at us. But he, in the life of Job, jot these two things down, as if you're not familiar with them already, right? But this is what we see in Job's life. One of the ways that Satan goes about stifling and silencing Job's worship is by unleashing trials and temptations at him. These are the two things listed in James chapter 1. Trials that we fall into and temptations that come upon our lives. You know, it's interesting, trials and temptations. Trials, they kind of mirror each other in some ways. Trials are things in life that God wants to get us through, but that we want to get out of. And oftentimes God's like, it's not about escaping, it's about getting through. We want to get out of our trials, God wants to get us through our trials. Temptations are the opposite. We often tend to want to follow through the temptation. I'm just gonna get through this one. It's like, that's not the way through it. Where God wants to get us out of temptation. So trials and temptation are interesting like that. Trials, we often want to get out of them, God wants to get us through them. Temptations, we often want to get through them, God wants to get us out of them. But in both cases, Satan uses temptation and trials to try to silence and stifle our worship. We actually get insight here that Satan has sought to stifle Job's worship already. It tells us in chapter 1, verse 7, when God is talking about Job, he says that he's a blameless and upright man. Notice this, one who fears God and shuns evil. So for Job to have shunned evil, he had to have at one point been presented with the opportunity for evil to then therefore go shun on, no. To shun it away, to say no. Another translation says he turns away from evil when it presents itself. The idea here is that of temptation, which we're all very familiar with. Temptations to go forward into sin, to go forward into evil, to give into the flesh, to follow the system of the world, to obey the lying voice of the devil. This is, of course, what Satan began his onslaught on humanity with in the garden, temptation to sin. It's what he sought to take Jesus out with in Matthew chapter 4, as this Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He brings temptation. But if temptation is not successful, if he can't remove our worship that way, he'll then come alongside of us with trials. This is what we see here in the passage. And I think these are usually the two things that Satan's trying to do. Think about it this way. Oftentimes in temptation, because remember, he's the liar, he whispers lies. And oftentimes the way that Satan lies, have you noticed this, is he doesn't tell flat out falsehoods, but he tells half-truths. Doesn't God say this in his word? It's like, yeah, he does say that. And he'll remove the greater whole story. And this is often what he'll do in trials and temptations. In temptations, what he'll do is he'll He'll highlight the kindness and the graciousness and kind of like the permissiveness to an extent of God, and he'll hide the holiness of God. As if your sin doesn't have an effect, as if your life of holiness doesn't matter. So this is when we give in to compromise, where we have a low standard of holiness. As 2 Corinthians says, that we are to be perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord as children of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. We're to live and act and walk like Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. Temptation is an opportunity to sort of turn a blind eye to the standard of God's word for my life and to just zero entirely in on his forgiveness. Well, forgive me, it's okay, he's kind. And we kind of like have a, and by the way, I have a high view of grace, so I want you to hear that here. I actually think that the only way into a holy life is through a true understanding of biblical and powerful grace. But this is not that. There's a kind of view of grace that sees God as a pushover. Dietrich Bonhoeffer called it cheap grace. It's a low view of God that reduces God to this permissive, almost parent. That in the name of, by the way, that's not a loving parent. Permissive parent is not a loving. You could do whatever you want. Here's my keys. Go drive my car. It's grace. It's like, grace will get your kids killed if you don't tell them no. Don't go into the street. Why? You don't love me? No, I do. And I don't want you to get hit by the Uber Eats drivers that always fly through here, okay? So in temptation, the enemy often hides the holiness of God. He elevates the kindness of God. But isn't the opposite true of trials? Isn't the opposite true of your trials? Have you noticed that you have a real enemy, and in your trials, what he often will do is he will elevate the holiness and the separateness of God. And he will hide the kindness, the nearness, and the goodness of God. He'll flip the whole script. He'll go to the other half-truth. He'll never let you see these two truths working together is often what he'll do. But in our suffering, this is what he's seeking to do in Job's life. This real enemy is seeking to stifle Job's worship by elevating. This is what, by the way, he'll even use your friends to communicate his point. His friends come alongside and they go, well, this is why you're suffering. And the end result, like anybody, is to, like Job, just be like, God just must be holy and just and strong, but not kind to me. He must not love me. This is what Satan's prerogative is. It's to cloud our vision of God in suffering. Let me say this again. You have a real enemy that wants to stifle and silence your worship, and he, in God's sovereignty, will use suffering, will seek to use your trials and your hardship to cloud your view of God, to lead you to think and see and believe things about God that are not true. This is why Peter writes to the church in 1 Peter 5. He says, be sober, think rightly, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, the Satan, the opposer, walks about like a roaring lion. You see the language here from Job? To and fro, walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Notice the context here. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. Don't lose your worship, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Knowing what's true. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. Be sober-minded. You have an enemy, a real enemy, who is against you, that is seeking to twist and turn your worship away from God by clouding your view of God. But here's the best news of this. Though there is a spiritual world, and though within that spiritual world you have a real enemy that's against you, the good news of your life and my life this morning with a great hallelujah is there is a living God behind us. There is a living God behind us. Do you believe this in your life? Job, there's more, bud. And we got, by the way, some weeks ahead to ask some questions. Let's not get too ahead of ourselves. We've got some real suffering to sift through. But Job, more than there just being an enemy against you, there is a living God behind the scenes that even here in this BTS conversation that Job didn't get to be a part of, we see truths about God's relationship to his servant Job. I don't think we think about this enough. I think so much of our Christian conversation and discipleship and accountability and community, in a lot of good ways, but maybe in limiting ways, is all about my relationship with God. Me, and he's up there. It's like, how's your relationship with God? And you're just like, I'm trying. It's like, I don't know. Can I tell you that the central point of your Christian life, hear me today, is not your relationship with God, but it's God's relationship to you? It's not your ability to hold up your end of the bargain and really reciprocate well, do all that you can to keep him around and really stay connected. The hope of the Christian life is not my hold of God, it's his hold of me. He's holding me. He has my life. He's got me in the palm of his hand. You see, in Christ, I love this. Spurgeon said this, I love this. He said, in Christ, the farthest you could ever go in God is from one hand of one point of his hand to the other. The farthest you could ever get in your relationship with God is from one corner of his hand to the other. He has you. This is what we see in these verses here. But I want you to say that this is, Job is struggling to see this. Because right now we're saying, amen, God, you're with me. But what about in a couple weeks when that unexpected shadow falls? What about still that suffering you're sifting through? I mean, here's where Job gets. This is Job in Job chapter 16. This is Job. This is Job's theology. It's in development, okay? Guys, he's gonna be all right. But in chapter 16, Job says, you know, hey, Job, how's your relationship with God? Or rather, hey, Job, how's God's relationship to you? Oh, you know, it's been all right. You know, he tears at me in his wrath and he hates me. He gnashes at me with his teeth. My adversary sharpens his gaze upon me. Let's worship. Let's go before. It's like, this is what suffering can do. And I want to say that Job's faith, we're going to see, it doesn't suffer, but it struggles. That's a part of a healthy faith. But there are, imagine if you could see behind the scenes at the God who sees you. If Job could see this BTS conversation, you know what he would see about God? He would see first that God takes notice of Job. This could be something to bear him up in his suffering if he really knew this. At one point, Job is like, I can't see you anywhere. Every time I look, God, I can't find you. You must hate me, is what he concludes with. In his honesty, it's an honest prayer of how he feels. But in this account here, in this conversation behind the scenes, we see that the Lord takes notice of Job, okay? He says, have you considered my servant Job? And then he lists the details of his life. It's so important to remember this. Can I remind you today that God takes notice of your life? Behind the scenes is a God who sees you. Even if you can't see him, here's your security. He sees you. He knows you. I would say it this way, God is much more aware of your life than you realize. He takes more notice of your life than you think. And not because you have to get his attention, like he's like some judge on The Voice that has to turn his chair to give you his vote, but because you belong to him. And because, by the way, he sees all. This is Hebrews 4. Hebrews says, there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So this is like theology 101. God has never missed something. There's no such thing as a detail of your life being off of his radar. And I wanna say too, like, I love that with Job, that God takes notice of Job's righteousness. God gives special attention and awareness to the way that he's living. I think this is lost in a lot of our theology, especially as followers of Jesus, because we're so afraid of self-righteousness, which you should be. We don't want to be people that are opposed to grace and we live in works. But we can read a verse like this with sometimes in our theology, and we're like, all things are clear to God. And all we can imagine in our minds is that God sees my life and all he sees is me and my sin. Which, by the way, he does see our sin. That's why David's like, God, help me see what you see, because sometimes I don't see my sin. But he also sees your righteousness. He also takes notice to your obedience. He also takes notice to your faithfulness as a friend. He also takes notice to the things that you do in secret that no one else sees. This isn't self-righteousness. These are called good works, by the way, that God sees. I love Hebrews, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you've showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Don't forget this. Don't forget, listen, I know it's hard, Mom. I know it's hard. I know that most of the time your kids don't thank you for half of the things you do for them. And I know that friendship that you've been pursuing, college student, that you've been seeking to influence towards the things of the kingdom, it feels like a lost effort. But what kind of a wind in your sail would you receive if you just acknowledge God's eyes upon your faithfulness? You just acknowledged his eyes on your faithfulness in the secret place of work. You acknowledged his eyes on your faithfulness when no one else is watching. He takes notice. More than that, though, I mean, him taking notice of my life is awesome. It both humbles me and encourages me. I'm like, you see it all? It's like, that's kind of scary. But it encourages me to know that you see my best efforts for your glory. More than just taking notice, I mean, that's one thing. God takes claim on Job's life. Notice what he says to Satan, have you considered that servant, Job? Have you considered, what's the word there? My. He's mine. My servant, Job. There is a living God behind you who sees you and takes ownership of your life in and through Jesus Christ. See, this is the good news of the gospel, that through Christ, we get to belong to God and have him and he has us. It's what it means to be the beloved of God. It's what it means to be adopted into his family, that God now takes claim of your life. I love what Paul says in Romans 14, for if we live to the Lord. For if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we're the Lord's. Through thick and thin. Whatever may come my way, here's the good news. It's not just who I am and what I'm going through. It's whose I am. The first question of the Heidelberg Confession and Catechism is, what is our only hope in life and death? And here's the answer. Would you say this with me? That we are not our own, but belong body and soul, both in life and death, to God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's you and my one hope in life and death. And then lastly, I'll invite the team to come out to lead us into a reflection here. God not only takes notice of Job's life, he not only in the unseen realm takes claim of Job's life, he takes responsibility for Job's life, which is easy for me to accept when good is coming. But God, I give you all the glory for the promotion, for the blessing and the bank account. He takes responsibility for that. When those things are gone, God, I give you all the glory as being the one over my life. Satan says, does Job fear God for nothing? And then Satan knows theology. He starts making accurate theological claims. He's like, aren't you the one? You're the reason why everything in his life has been protected and secured? You know, like when we pray for hedges? You know, when we pray for a hedge of protection. I used to be like, why are you praying for a hedge? Like a little bushel of protection? Like you want a hedge? It's like, no, this is biblical. This is what God does. He fences his people all around. This is, God takes responsibility for this. You've made a hedge around him, his household, the reason why Job has what he's had and the reason why he is sustained is not his own works and efforts, but God doesn't disagree with Satan here. He takes responsibility for that. It's not that there's not any responsibility of man. Job's had to work. You bless the work of his hands. But God's hand is involved. And then as God is tempted by Satan to stretch out his hand with that same hand of blessing, Job tempts God to, with that same hand of blessing, to bring a hand of cursing. And God won't do that, but he will allow Satan to do that. God is still displaying, listen, a level of responsibility over Job's life. So God is more aware of your life than you think. He's also way more involved in the details of your life than you think. Way more involved in both the blessings and the losses. And what we have to see here behind the scenes is a God who's sovereignly ruling over Job's life with wisdom and care. In the weeks ahead, we're gonna be asking God, Job asked this question, God, do you really have the wisdom to do that? Like, why would you allow this? Okay, you take responsibility. I'm happy when things are going well, but if you're taking responsibility, what about this thing that's come into my life? What about this unexpected disappointment? What about this and what about that? And Job goes on a journey to be able to trust that the same God that's been wise in blessing him is gonna be the same God to sustain him in suffering. And he knows what he's doing. So I wonder this morning, as you look at your own life and you ask the question, is this it? Or is there more? What truths here that are happening behind the scenes do you need to be aware of? I wanna create a space as we close out. We don't wanna leave with just truth on our minds and hearts. We wanna be those that now take what's true in our minds and hearts. And whether or not you can see or sense God, we bring these things now to God by faith and we communicate and connect with our Father in heaven. We're gonna create a space now where you can commune with your Father, where you can pray things like, God, help me see the spiritual world around me that I'm blind to. God, help me recognize that there is an enemy that's stifling and seeking to stifle my worship. Forgive me for giving in to temptations. Forgive me for being clouded in my view of you. God, help me see you for who you are behind the scenes working in my life. Give me eyes to see what's unseen. Let's take a minute to connect with the Lord over that.